You know, as you are aware, there are circumstances and events in the week that often color the way in which the lessons that I pray and ask God to help them live with me throughout the week, the way in which those are colored and shaped. The interpretation that sometimes jumps out that I had not noticed before. And such is the case this week again. Barbara and I, over the past two weeks, have had quite a number of funerals. And it is always a sobering thing to accompany and journey and walk with families to support them in the mourning of their loved one and the celebration of their life. Some funerals are more difficult to do than others, maybe because of the way they touch us personally as human beings, because we are not robots. Maybe because the way the circumstances evince themselves. There are two in particular that have been pressing upon my consciousness as I've been preparing this week in the discharge of my pastoral duties and seeking to offer a word this day. One of them, you heard me mention, of that 36-year-old woman dying of breast cancer, left a 7-year-old son and her husband, and the circumstances around that were just so painful as we listened to stories, and this sanctuary was replete, filled, stacked with young people and all kinds of people there mourning and trying to come to terms with it. And then the other funeral is not one that we have undertaken or conducted here at this church, but one that has pressed in on our family very, very closely, very deeply. Our third daughter, Kristen's friend and dance colleague and partner, 16 years old, died after a very courageous battle with leukemia. And the funeral was yesterday. And Kristen went and obviously was very moved and very saddened indeed. Sobering. You would think no 16-year-old should have to deal with that, and yet they do, don't they? All over the world, even younger than that, coming to terms with death, with mortality. And then there was on Wednesday, our Ash Wednesday service. And each year we have that opportunity to mark the beginning of Lent, where we put the ashes on our forehead and we hear the words again, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Stark words. Words most of us really would rather not deal with. And then the other significant event occurred on Wednesday at noon. I was invited by the Diversity Committee at Citizen and Immigration Canada to come and to help that department wrestle and deal with some of the issues relative to diversity education and some of the impediments to meeting what the Auditor General from year after year after year says, not the inability to meet targets for diverse communities being represented in the labor force, retaining those who do come, and so forth. What is wrong in the architecture of that system and policies when people of color have so much difficulty penetrating that community of workers? And it was a very sobering and enlightening and important conversation that was undertaken. But it converged in a confluence of effect on me to realize that that which our text is pointing to is something that we also find difficult and challenging to undertake. What are we talking about as Mark relates the story of Jesus' baptism and being driven in? And the language being used is a very powerful one. He was not merely led, as some translations say, into the wilderness, but the Spirit, in a very forceful way, drove him into the wilderness. It almost as if that linguistically opens up the possibility that it could have been different, that it could not have been that way that he chose to go. There's something about the baptism and the affirmation that God renders unto Jesus. "This is my son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. The significance of that baptism and the mission that Jesus was entrusted with somehow had to go by the route of wilderness. And I can't help but imagine, because I wasn't there and I don't know, but I can't help but imagine Jesus, who was steeped in the tradition of his people, the people of Israel, would have remembered and known that that was a shorthanded statement in addition to being a reality. Wilderness was something of a metaphor and as well as a reality. Wilderness is a place where God was found. Wilderness is a place where we are stripped bare of those things that protect us and insulate us from the truth about ourselves and the truth about our calling as human beings and our calling as people of God. Wilderness is that place that can get through to us like no other event, no other power. And Jesus may have rehearsed in his mind the litany of those from his tradition who have been in that wilderness place and who have bequeathed to the tradition of his people and the faith lessons learned there. People like Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness, where the angel comes and on behalf of God makes provision for them at the point of death. People like Jacob running away from his family for all his treachery in the wilderness, only to discover through the whole course of his life what he was called to be and to do. Moses and Aaron and Miriam and the people of God wandering through the wilderness after exiting from Egypt. And the lessons learned and the tragedies and the difficulties that were experienced there to bring some clarity to their focus and to their understanding as covenanted people of God. Elijah, for 40 days in the wilderness, almost dead, running away from Jezebel, the queen who was after him, to kill him. And then the angel comes and presses there. And that question that was asked of him, that was, I believe, entertained by Jesus and is rendered to us even this day, that question still resounds down through the eons. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Not only here in the wilderness, what are you doing here in your life? What are you doing here? What is it all about? When Jesus is driven into the wilderness, it is so that he can prepare in a most profound way for enacting the mission that he has been entrusted with by God, for living into his identity. It suggests that there are many ways in which he could approach this, many different trajectories that he could undertake. And so he has to be clear about how he's going to go about sharing the message of God. How is he going to enact and be a parable as well as teach in parables about the kingdom of God? The temptation, although stark in Mark, we know has been filled in the other gospels, is about taking and seizing those methods that might get him the platform necessary for conveying his message. For dazzling the people with miraculous things, turning stones into bread. For seizing power. They will bow down and worship if he has power, if he's seen as the grand leader of all. For being able to show that he's got an inside track to God. Marvelous ways. Throw yourself off. The angel will catch you. They'll come, a wonder worker. Wow. We love pyrotechnics. We love to be entertained by this sort of stuff. I want to suggest to you, this is something that came to me, that although not mentioned explicitly, I believe that what Jesus was also contending with in that wilderness time, and we know this because of how he spoke afterwards in his teaching. What Jesus was contending with in that wilderness time was his own death. We have sometimes sanitized the sacrament of baptism. When Jesus went into the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus, as the early church soon learned and invited people to recognize, it was not simply a symbol or a sacrament, if you will, that could be entered into as a ritual of admission. It was a profound invitation to die to yourself and to be reborn as a person of God. It was to remind us that we are mortally connected to this earth and we will succumb to that mortality. This water is dangerous water. This water is meant to go all over the place, all over our memories and our lives and our purpose and our reason for being and for living. And we can only do that, I believe, with all my heart. And this week it's been more and more confirmed to me. We can only do that insofar as we ponder well and ponder in light of our faith what our death means. Now, I know that is not a comfortable topic. I know that is not something that we want to spend time dealing with, but I challenge you to recognize that this is a temptation that is perhaps for some people more frequently than others, a temptation of our lives that I want to invite you to yield to. The temptation to recognize that we are mortal. We have many remembrances of that, of our death. And I want to say to you, this is not a morbid preoccupation. Don't be obsessed with it. Because as people of faith, we entertain the notion of death, the reality of death, from the point of view that this God whom we worship brings resurrection and life out of death. And it is when we can be clear about our mortality that we are invited to engage our living more seriously. The quality of our living, the priorities of our living, the tenor of our living, the commitments of our living are clarified and engaged in with energy and commitment more appropriately and more intensely when we know that we are not going to be here forever. One of my favorite science writers and people of faith, John Pocklinghorn, is an Anglican priest as well as a particle physicist in the States, in England, I'm sorry. He reminds us of this. He has a book called Beyond Science, The Wider Human Context. And in it, he writes, "It is as sure as can be that humanity and all forms of carbon-based life will prove a transient episode in the history of the cosmos." That's another way of saying what Genesis says, what we say at Ash Wednesday. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. You know, in the early church, the celebration of Lent, there was a phrase that was used over and over because they got it. Many in the early church got it. And we live in a society that denies this. It was memento morum in Latin. Remember death. And it was not, again, to be preoccupied with morbidity. It was because they knew, even as we know today, if you think about it, what are the ways in which our society is so configured to deny death? We don't want to appear to be aging. We don't want to entertain that there are natural circumstances that comes with the advance of age. And so we've got cosmetic surgery, all kinds of wrinkle-free cream, and all kinds of things. Now, You want to use those and undertake that? That's one thing. But recognize what is at play. It is to deny death, deny mortality. And when that happens, the temptation, I believe, to amuse ourselves, to entertain ourselves and distract ourselves to death so that we don't have to face the real thing, it skews our priorities and renders us misguidedly committed to those things that we think will last in life. When we recognize that we are not going to be around forever, it raises the ante and the urgency. Then how shall I live? Then what is the enduring legacy of my life here today? What really matters? The love extended in relationships, the advocacy for the justice that is so bereft in so many parts of the world. Those petty things that preoccupy the dissonance between people and relationships, you would realize if you contemplated your death that that doesn't matter. Let it go. Leave a legacy that is enduring, a legacy that will bless the world. When we ponder our death, our living becomes more sharply placed into focus. And I believe that as this sacrament and that we spoke to, of baptism and communion, both of them remind us of death. Baptism is dying and rising. We come around this table and we remember, what does it say? Remember me. This same Jesus whom we remember died so that we might have life. The sacrament is formed around the circumstances and events leading to his death. It is that clarity, that focus that comes to us when we yield to the temptation to entertain our mortality. So that's a temptation I want you to yield to. Some of you, when we talk about temptation, can't help but think about our good friend, Oscar Wilde. Best way to, what did he say? The best way to deal with temptation is give in to it. This is the kind of counsel that we get. Or you might remember the famous words of Mae West, the Hollywood star. If I am faced with a choice between two evils, she said, I always pick the one I haven't tried yet. But what I want to suggest to you is the kind of temptation I'm inviting you to yield to. It's something that is already there. I know it because I share humanity with you, and I know that I am given to certain circumstances when I ponder my mortality. This week was one of those. This month is going to be yet again one of those. For you know, those of you who are longtime persons here at Parkdale, this is the month when I ponder my brother's death. His birthday, March 12th. The anniversary of his death, April 3rd. Always in the season of Lent. You have other anniversaries that remind you. Perhaps the aches in your body, or maybe this serious illness that you have undertaken and are going through now. We know that life has slapped us up and down the face enough that we ponder our mortality. We are tempted to do that. And I want to say, succumb to that temptation. Ponder it. But ponder it and let it be hosted in the womb of God's compassion and God's truth. That death is never the end. That resurrection is the promise that penetrates the reality of death and deals it a final blow. And when we can live in that faith and with that trust, the way in which we cling to God and seek the ways of Christ will be more focused, more committed, and more real. When that happens, let me break it down. When we're tempted, if you travel the transit system, You may be tempted when you see a woman with three little children straggling, running after the bus to catch the bus. The bus driver may or may not have seen them and starts to pull away. Something in you tugs at your heart. You feel tempted to say something, but you sit there. Well, succumb to that temptation and get up and tell the bus driver, you need to stop for that family. The bullying that may be going on in your office, you feel tempted to stand up against the bullier on behalf of a coworker who is just beaten down. You may be tempted to do that. But usually you just sit there and say, well, I don't want to jeopardize my position. Succumb to that temptation. Stand up and say something. When we ponder our mortality, we ask ourselves, what is my life for? What am I supposed to be doing? What is the urgency of my living, of my serving, of my sharing? What is it? And you and I will find clearer answers to that and be emboldened to be courageous, to yield to the temptation that transforms and blesses and corrects and brings justice and hope where there is none. And why? Why? Because we have pondered well and yielded to the temptation of considering our mortality and our death. I believe Jesus' clarity came not only from withstanding those three temptations we normally know. Because when he came and emerged, he preached about the kingdom of God who has come near. Repent, turn your life around. And all throughout his journey with his disciples, he made mention that I must go to Jerusalem. He set his face like flint. He girded up his loins with one direction, one purpose, and he knew that would mean his death. So he knew from the beginning that his faithfulness to God was going to bring him into conflict with the powers that be, and death would result. But it was the clarity derived from that particular understanding that drove him in parable and miracle, in prophetic utterance and in compassion, to live out the message of the kingdom. As it was with Jesus, so it can be with you and with me. Yield to these kinds of temptations. There is a woman who made Ash Wednesday the only service of the year that she ever went to. And this is recounted in the book Tortured Wanderers by Rodney Clapp. St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church at the corner of Park Avenue and 51st in New York City. Smack dab, in the midst of wealth and hustle and bustle and glitz and all kinds of death-denying stuff. And it was on Ash Wednesday, and she went up as they were engaging in the imposition of the ashes. And as she knelt there and the priest approached, he could tell that she wanted to say something, and he leaned over to listen, and she said, very smartly dressed, beautiful, gorgeous woman, she said, I am a model. I know this town. But I am getting older. I know I do not have many more years in this. And I don't want to admit that, but once a year I come to remember that I am getting older and that I will die. So she said, put the ashes on and rub them in hard. Amen.